Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines tonight and plenty of room for you to get in with your question. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that you heard in church this weekend and you're not so sure about it, well, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. We've got two open lines remaining and still plenty of room, very little wait right now. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. Well, we're on the heels of our Relaxing with God conference in Canada, and it was an incredible time as I got to meet people from all over the United States, all over Canada, especially those from the New York and Ontario regions of North America. It was an incredible time together, and it's all done now, and we're looking forward to our next event. We've got something new happening in November in Dallas, Texas, and we'll be announcing that upcoming. But right now, let's go out to Florida, and we'll talk with David. Hi, David. What have you got for us tonight? Well, we don't have... Oh, there he is. Hey, David.
Yes, hi. Hi. I had two questions. One was regarding Peter 4, 17 and 18, about the... judgment will begin at the house of God, and if it's hard for the elect to be saved, I may not be wording it right, but what will become of the unrighteous? Hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become the unrighteous? And it's, I don't have it right in front of me, but sure, verse 17 and 18. Okay. And then the other question is, I was hearing yesterday, and it was really getting me annoyed in the light of the finished work, and the preacher kept saying about denying yourself, and you got to deny yourself, and you got to deny yourself, and you got to get reconciled to God. She had an altar call, and no one, everyone was a Christian, because there was no one that sold presumably as a Christian. So it doesn't seem that what are you denying? You're not denying your new self. So it seemed to me it would create a lot of confusion for a lot of people to keep going through this process.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Okay, David. Well, let's talk about both of those questions. I mean, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 4, this Apostle Peter is talking about a judgment and the time for judgment, which will be at the end of the age. We're all familiar with the idea of a final judgment and that God is going to make this verdict upon the unbelievers, and there's going to be a verdict upon the believer. It's going to be a beautiful verdict, a verdict that we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we. I mean, that's what the Apostle John writes. So we don't have to have fear about the day of judgment. John says perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in God's love. So we are as safe as Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. And that's the truth. And so you come into this passage, 1 Peter 4, and you say, what's going on here with this verse? Verse 17, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those would be unbelievers, right? And then he quotes, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? So what do you conclude from this? Well, it's just like every other passage on judgment. You've got sheep and goats. There's no middle ground. There's no hybrid animal. The sheep are God's people. The goats are those who don't believe. Here you've got godless people or unbelieving people or sinners. And then you've got those who are the household of God. So we've got two distinct groups. And the outcome for each group is pretty clear. You know, the outcome for the believer is the fact that they're righteous and safe and secure and holy and blameless. Well, I mean, that's going to result in life with God forever. And that's why he says to us in the book of Revelation, he says, no more tears, no more sorrow, enter into eternity with me. And that is essentially the only message for the church at the final judgment in the book of Revelation. There's no coming down hard on us for our sins because he took away our sins. There's no judgment for our sins because he remembers our sins no more. And so you say, well, what's going on here? It says it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved. Well, yeah. I mean, look at all the variables that have to line up. First of all, the Son of God has to come live as a human, fully human and fully God for 33 years. That's not exactly easy as he butts up against the world, the flesh, the devil, everything that's coming at him externally, all the fleshly thinking of other people, all of the worldly thinking of other people, and the enemy himself tempting him. So Jesus coming to earth, that's step one. Then Jesus hanging on a cross, dying for our sins. Then God raising him from the dead. Then us having a preacher preach the gospel, a messenger, whether it would be Paul 2,000 years ago or any messenger since then. And then us hearing the gospel and then deciding to believe the gospel and then opening the door of our lives to Christ. So when Peter says it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, I mean, my goodness, obviously he's exactly right. Look at all the pieces that had to fall into place for us to be saved. Now you've got people who resist the gospel. You've got people who say no to Jesus. You got those who deny his identity. So what will become of them? That's Peter's question. I mean, he says, what will be the outcome for the godless man and the sinner? And we have the answer to that question. Here we are 2,000 years later. We've compiled all the writings and teachings of Peter, Paul, James, and John. And we know the outcome, and it's not pretty. It's not a pretty outcome for the unbeliever. So that's what 1 Peter chapter 4 is about. There is no wrench that it throws in any message of grace. I mean, clearly we always want to leave a place for the final judgment. We always want to adhere to what God's word says about that final judgment. And as believers, you know, surprisingly, much to our surprise, we're supposed to have confidence in the day of judgment, not freaking out about our sins being on a movie screen, not freaking out about are we going to get jewelry or square footage, not freaking out about rewards, which is basically earthly materialism with a little heaven stamp on it. No, Jesus is our reward. The reward is our inheritance in him because he died and left us an inheritance. That's what Paul calls it, the reward of the inheritance. So there is an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Peter says it's undefiled. It is protected by the power of God, and nobody can touch it. It'll never fade away. So that's what we need to know as believers about that final judgment. And I, as far as your second question, I am with you on that one. We Christians have got to stop telling other believers that they need to deny themselves. Who are these Christians? Well, if they're a new creation, then they're the new self. Please don't deny yourself. Get to know who you are. Don't deny yourself if you're the new self. And your old self has died. Your old self was buried. You're raised up to newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you've got a new heart and a new spirit and God's spirit living in you. You're united with Christ. You're a new creation. I know there's a lot of trendy teachings out there about our identity in Christ, but you know what? It's a bunch of double talk when we tell people, yes, you need to know your identity in Christ so that you can feel good about you, and then 20 minutes later we tell them they need to deny themselves. Well, wait a minute. You need to deny yourself or die to self if you're the new self? That makes no sense. And what that tells me is that people aren't really believing their identity. Folks who are teaching this, they don't really know who they are in Christ. If they did, they wouldn't tell others to deny themselves. So it's almost as if they're saying God is faking himself out. So they'll say things like, you need to see yourself as God does. Well, that's true, but how about we also see ourselves in reality? Because God sees reality. He's not faking himself out. This is not a fake view of us or a Bible view of us. This is a real view of us. We are really born of the Spirit. We are really born again. We are really partakers of the divine nature. We are really slaves of righteousness. We really have had life imparted to us. So it's important to know that and recognize that the new birth is real, and to not hedge on that and think of it as just God's view as he wears Jesus glasses. You know, he's looking at Jesus instead of me, but oh, if he were to look at me, then my goodness, he would nearly get sick. But thank God that he's looking at Jesus instead of me. Well, that sounds really humble and good, but it denies the new birth. It denies the reality of being born again, of being made new. And, you know, when you look at the righteousness we have, a lot of people are saying, well, we have righteousness credited to us. No, we have more than that. It's not just righteousness in a bank account. It is righteousness as a gift imparted to us right here and right now. Just as you were a slave of sin, now you are a slave of righteousness. And that is really, really important to know. All right, well, that number, 877-655-6755, that's the number. We've got open lines right now. We've got a little technical glitch here, hoping for some caller information on my screen, but that number, 877-655-6755. Let's go out to Paul, listening in Ontario, Canada. Hey, Paul.
Hey, Andrew. I just had to call you, and I got an opportunity to thank you in person for coming up to Ontario, but I just wanted to thank you one more time and just tell you how much we appreciated you coming up, and we can't hear the message enough, Andrew. And my wife, Nancy, she really, really enjoyed the conference. So, and also the next day, hearing you preach at the service. So, again, just wanted to thank you, and I'm glad to hear you're back home safe and sound and warm again, I'm sure. I don't know what the temperature is, but I know you never got the nicest weather up here. So, but
thank you. Thank you, brother. Yeah, it was an awesome time at the Relaxing with God conference in the Niagara region. I'm not quite home yet, Paul. I'm still in Ontario, but hopping on a plane tomorrow. And I really enjoyed meeting you, Paul, and Nancy, and so many of the others that were attending the conference. Just the friendliest bunch of folks. And I look forward to the next time of being back in your area. Excited about it. So I think we're going to be doing that about once a year in Ontario as a regular thing. So look forward to the next time, brother. Thanks for your encouragement. Let's go to Pennsylvania, and we'll talk with Jack. Hey, Jack.
Hi, how are you doing this evening? Why? I have a question. I'm sure you've probably encountered this question 100 times or more. The issue of baptism. Now, on the very station I'm listening to here, Sirius 131. I've heard a whole diversity of opinions on the issue of baptism for salvation, okay? In your opinion, is baptism necessary or not for one to be saved? I know the Great Commission says making disciples, baptizing them in the name, et cetera, et cetera. But then you have a thief on the cross next to Christ who was told that he'd be with Christ in paradise that very day.
Right.
So how do we resolve this issue?
Yeah, okay. Well, that's a great question. It is one that we get often, and, you know, people will run to their favorite passage and say, see, everybody got baptized right when they believed. Well, it's clear that in the early church, that was a very normal practice. It was also a very normal practice as John the Baptist baptized people. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. I mean, what is baptism? Baptism is the association with a movement. John the Baptist wasn't able to save people, but he baptized people. John the Baptist wasn't saving Jesus, of course, but he baptized Jesus. So what is the meaning of baptism? Well, it is identifying yourself with a teaching, a person, a group, and that's always what it's been about, and it still is today. So it's perfectly normal and good and healthy and right for believers to be baptized publicly to say, you know what, I associate with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. But if you are asking me if there is something amazing and magical about water that saves us, well, the answer is a definitive no. I mean, you look at Acts chapter 10, for example, you see that there are Gentiles who are saved, Gentiles who have the Spirit, and they have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was poured on them as Gentiles. And in Acts 10, verse 47, Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received. Now that's past tense. Who have received the Holy Spirit. So how many examples do we need of this sort of thing before we're going to just stop it? We need to stop this stuff. I mean, if these Gentiles could get saved without water baptism, and if Peter can come along after their salvation and say, hey, how about you guys enjoy water now that you're saved, now that you've received the Spirit, now that you're in Christ? Well, then how many times do we have to hear this sort of thing? How many accounts do we need before we say, wait a minute, then what is the essential ingredient of the gospel? Is it H2O or is it receiving Christ? And the short answer to that is, of course, it's receiving Christ. I mean, Paul says in Galatians, how did you receive the Spirit? And his answer to that is hearing with faith. That's how we receive the Spirit. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and through hearing with faith, we receive the Spirit. Now, if you've been born, go ahead and have a birthday party. If you've gotten married, go ahead and celebrate an anniversary. But we don't need to be acting like we just got married on our anniversary. We don't need to be acting like we just got born at our birthday party. Those are celebrations, celebrations of something that has already happened. So there's a reason that, Paul said, God did not send me to baptize. The Corinthians were arguing over baptism, who baptized whom. It became a status symbol for them. Oh, you got baptized by Cephas? Well, I got baptized by Paul himself. Oh, you got baptized by Apollos? Well, I got baptized by the guy that mentored Apollos and worked with Apollos, Paul himself. So la-di-da. And they were having competitions and divisions and factions over who baptized whom. And so Paul is just saying, you know what, I thank God that I did not baptize many of you people. Otherwise, we'd have a bigger problem on our hands, Paul was thinking. And he says, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So what does that tell you? What is it that saves people? Well, it is preaching the gospel that saves people, hearing the gospel with faith that saves people. And water baptism is a beautiful celebration. But you know what, folks, when we start putting water baptism there as some sort of vehicle toward getting saved, when we start looking at it as some sort of magical potion that God uses to wash away sins, then we're insulting the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus that took away our sins once for all. Water doesn't do that. Just like Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from blood, not from water. That's why all of those Old Testament sacrifices took place as a shadow, a picture, a symbol of the one day when Jesus Christ would take away our sins once for all. So let's keep it in perspective. We can't afford for people to misunderstand. Why is this so important? Because you're going to end up with thousands of people who were just dunked in water, disregarding the gospel, dunking themselves in water, thinking that now they're saved. Well, they're wet, but they're not saved. They may have water all over them, but they're not saved unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ and call upon His name to be saved. So, Jack, I hope that it gives you some clarity on that. There are mixed messages out there, and it's a shame that that is taking place. But at the same time, you know, what can we do except proclaim the truth, believe the truth, and celebrate the simple truth of Jesus plus nothing? Reach out and call us again anytime, Jack. Great to hear from you. Let's go now to Kansas, and we'll talk with James. Hi, James.
Hey, how you doing, Andrew?
Good. What have you got for us tonight? We got just a minute or two.
Okay. Well, first thing, I just want to thank you. I got your book, and listening to you and programs like yourself, I went from infancy to toddler in the last few months.
Awesome.
You know, and I want to appreciate it. The last caller kind of answered my one question, but the other question was, me and my wife both have been divorced, and now we've been married for 25 years. And I heard on a program yesterday where every time we have adult relationship, we're both committing adultery. We've both been saved. We've both been baptized, you know, but yet I just wanted your opinion. I respect your opinion on it.
Yes. Yes, sir. Well, appreciate your question and trusting us with it. I mean, here's the reality. You know, every Christian I know has committed adultery. Now you say, wait a minute, that's not fair. What do you mean by that? Well, Jesus said that if you look at someone with lust, that it's the same as adultery. Now, I've never met a person that didn't lust. So here you've had this marriage of 25 years. You've been with your wife, she's been with you. And then you turn on the radio, total peace of mind, 25 years of peace and joy in your marriage, and some joker comes on there and says that you're committing adultery because of something 25 years ago when you had a divorce. Well, even the Old Testament permitted divorce in certain instances, and here we are living under grace as born-again people with a life lived in relationship with a loving and forgiving God who lives with us in the present and calls himself I am. He's not asking you to drum up your sins from 25 years ago. Your marital status does not make you right with God. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that make you right with God. So, don't get me wrong. I mean, we need to be led by the Spirit in every moment. The result is godly living, and yet there's forgiveness, and there's also counsel for the future. So God's discipline is future-oriented. It is discipline for the future, not punishment for the past. So you need to have peace of mind, my friend. Put your confidence in Christ, in the righteousness that He has given you now, and give thanks for your marriage.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every
week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.